Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and you will find 1 John chapter 4 on page number 1023 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 4, page 1023 of the Black Pew Bible. We love 1 Corinthians 13. We affectionately call it the love chapter. It is a favorite at weddings. As a matter of fact, when Dan and Brittany were going to get married, my son Joshua took the words of 1 Corinthians 13, set them to music, and then Joshua and Brittany's sister Emily sang 1 Corinthians 13 at Dan and Brittany's wedding. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not about romantic love. That's not what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. It's about agape love, which certainly applies to marital love. Agape love is selfless, it is giving love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful description of love. And it's easy to forget that Paul wrote this as part of God's rebuke to the church for the way that they were living, the way they were acting, the way that they were thinking. First Corinthians 13 was written to address the Corinthians' arrogance and selfishness. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful contrast to the ugliness of the Corinthian attitudes, and we can find comfort and we can find encouragement in 1 Corinthians 13 because these 13 verses help us to discover what we need to do, what we need to be in Christ in order to function together as the body of Christ. Do you remember in our study at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this verse from chapter 1, verse 18? Let's read it together, the reference first and then the verse. Read along with me. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God, and love is the power of God at work in us, as we'll see in just a moment from 1 John chapter 4, and working through us to minister effectively to others. Praise the Lord, God's word is changing us. We are not doomed to a miserable existence cursed by our attitudes and actions that enslaved us or characterized us before our salvation. Praise the Lord for this familiar verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that God is working in us, recreating us in Jesus Christ. There are things that need to pass away, and there are things that needed to be added to our lives, including this godlike love. Now, before we dive into 1 Corinthians 13, let's consider a couple of companion passages that lay a good foundation for our study of the love chapter. And we're going to begin with 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Please go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 13 on page 959 of the Black Pew Bible. And we want to notice a couple of other verses. Anne will frequently, during the week, she'll ask me a question about the sermon coming up on Sunday. And she asked this week if I was going to try to preach 1 Corinthians 13 in one sermon. And I said no. She said she thought I should do 13 sermons on 1 Corinthians 13, one verse a week. Well, we're not going to do that, but there are a lot of other verses that we could pull from the Bible into 1 Corinthians 13 to help us better understand 1 Corinthians 13. One of them is in Philippians. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Do you understand what Paul's saying there? He's saying, don't be unreasonable. He states it positively. Let your reasonableness. We're reasonable people. Part of this is the demonstration that the love of God has made in our lives. Look at Ephesians. Be kind. Don't be unkind. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be calloused to one another. We're kind, we're tender-hearted, and we are forgiving as God in Christ forgave us. Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and you know that I like to say of this, "Blessed are the problem solvers." Because problems come up all of the time. But what do? We can try to run. We can throw fuel on the fire. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In these verses, as we pull in the truths of these verses, we can better understand what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. Someone shared with me a quote this week that's quite appropriate as part of the foundation laying we're doing right now in 1 Corinthians 13. The person who shared this with me did not recall the name of the person who gave the quote. They thought it was John Piper, but I went and Googled it because I'm such a master of technology. And the quote came up attributed to Andrew Murray. Actually, what I'm about to say is a variation of what Andrew Murray said. And this is how the quote was given to me this week. "Humility is the soil from which all other virtues grow." Humility, the Corinthians' problem was arrogance. The Corinthian problem was selfishness. Humility is the soil from which all virtues grow. A couple of fast facts. The context we're looking at right now in 1 Corinthians is chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and these four chapters are dealing with order in public worship. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts specifically. And how tragic that God's gifts to the church were being used arrogantly, selfishly, for personal ambition. And with this in mind, what we see in 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's direct condemnation of the Corinthians' evil, selfish, arrogant attitudes and actions. Paul's words are a direct assault on their pride. And there's one more thing here. They were being hypocritical. Instead of God's gifts being used for God's glory, they were being used for selfish ambition. And that made them hypocrites. Instead of Holy Spirit-empowered gifts, they were guilty of self-serving bluster. Will you join me in standing, please? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I want you to look carefully. The first verse, Paul is speaking facetiously. I'll get back to that in just a minute. I want you also to notice in these verses the number of times the word all is used. It's like Paul is going like this. If I speak with all knowledge, all faith, and dear friends, what we see here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that what the Lord is doing, he's telling us a positive so that we'll think about the negative. He tells us a negative so we'll think about the positive. We need to see both sides of what was going on, not just in Corinth, but perhaps in our own hearts as well. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Show us the truth. Reveal our heart. Convict us of sin. Bring us to the truth of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you recall the movie, the Disney movie, Bambi? Bambi's starting to grow up. Spring has come, and the song comes on, Twitterpated. Do you remember Twitterpated from Bambi? Well, I brought up the original version and listened to it this week. And Twitterpated is about young love and the silliness that comes with young love. People acting goofy because they like someone, they want to impress someone, but they don't know what to say or they don't know what to do. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about Twitterpation. 1 Corinthians 13 is about the Corinthians acting wrongly. And God confronts them. Look at the last half of chapter 12, verse 31. I mentioned last time, 2 weeks ago, this phrase to end chapter 12 is a transitional phrase. It connects chapter 12 with chapter 13. I pointed that out. There's a couple of those in chapter 12. Here's the next one. Because of all of this, chapter 12, now I want to show you something better. I've shown you this. Now I want to show you something better. It's more excellent. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is stop scrambling after this gift or that gift. Rather, look at chapter 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when you look at the end of chapter 12 and the last verse of chapter 13, Paul makes the point. The end of chapter 12, the end of chapter 13 are bookends, almost parentheses. It's as if you could take chapter 13 out and just read from chapter 12 into chapter 14, but then we would miss God's motive for us, the motive that God wants us to have. Agape love is the greatest gift. It is the more excellent way. And in chapter 13, Paul is going to say very shortly, some of the gifts are going to come to an end. For instance, God supernaturally used Paul to write 1 Corinthians. God gave him the knowledge. Look there. God gave him the knowledge that he needed, the insight that he needed to be able to write 1 Corinthians and send it off to the church. Prior to Paul writing 1 Corinthians, Jesus' brother, James, wrote the book of James. But it's not just Paul. It's not just James. Another one of Jesus' brothers, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. But there's John. There's Matthew. There's Mark. There's Luke. God gave these men the knowledge to be able to write down what needed to be written down so that the New Testament could be complete. And when the New Testament is complete, we no longer needed that gift. No one here has the gift, the ability to write more of the New Testament or to start a third testament. And when this point came, there would no longer be a need for the other sign gifts. The gift of miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, all of this is about to end, Paul says. And Paul is saying, stop jockeying for this gift or that gift. Pursue godly, self-giving love. Now, notice what happens next in verses 2 and 3. Is the nothingness of unloving attitudes and actions. Because we see the nothingness in verses 2 and 3, and we need to see that it's still part of the thought from verse 1. I go to a lot of soccer games, and I've seen my fair share of people who lined up to kick the ball and missed. I've seen my fair share of golfers who lined up to hit a golf ball and miss. We've all, unfortunately, seen our fair share of tigers line up to hit a ball and miss. And Paul says, some of you are swinging and missing. Occasionally, during ladies' Bible study, I get to watch one or more of my grandsons. Depending upon where the ladies are meeting, upstairs or downstairs, at some point watching my grandsons, we will drift into the pit. the youth room. And once in the youth room, one of my grandsons will gravitate to the drum kit. He knows from past experience that I won't let him beat on the drum with the drumsticks. I say, you cannot. You can play softly, you can play gently on the drums. But he has learned that he can hit the cymbal as loud as he wants. And he does. And he will break into a cymbal solo that is almost unbearable. The only thing pleasant about being there for that cymbal solo is the look of absolute joy on his face as he whacks those cymbals with the drumstick. Paul says, some of you are playing a cymbal solo. It's not music. Because you are doing things without love. And it's like beating on a cymbal. And then we see some hyperbole. He says, listen, some of you are so anxious to speak in tongues, to speak in a language that you don't know. Some of you are so anxious to speak in tongues. Why stop there? Why not just go all the way to the top and speak angel? Now, who knew that there was a language called angel? Paul says, listen, don't stop here. If you're gonna go for this, go all the way to the top. Some people look at this and say that Paul is calling speaking in tongues the tongues of angels. That's not what he's doing. It's two different things. Here's our heart language. This is what we talk. This is what we grew up speaking. Here's unknown tongues, Acts chapter 2, supernatural gift from the Lord. Paul says, don't stop there. Just keep going. Go to the next floor. And you might as well get the language of the angels. Paul's being facetious. Don't worry about speaking some other language. Just speak your language. How do we speak? We preach. We teach. We counsel. We mentor. We disciple. We speak a word of encouragement. We give a word of comfort. But if we do any of those, or if we do all of those without love, it's nothing. It is a cymbal solo. That's verse 1. Let's go on to verse 2. Because Paul, in fact, is talking about himself. The Lord was using him to pen scripture. The Lord gave him supernatural knowledge as well as the ability to speak in languages that he didn't know. The Lord gave him supernatural ability to heal. But if Paul and the other authors of the New Testament did what they did out of arrogance, superiority, it would be the cymbal solo. He said it would be nothing And then he says, the thing about faith and mountains. And this is a reference to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. He also said it in Matthew as well. Jesus said, and you remember when Jesus said this? When he was talking about faith as of a mustard seed? He was talking about the littleness, small amount, the absolute smallest amount, the size of a mustard seed. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking in big terms. All faith. It's not the little thing that Jesus was talking about. Paul is calling out the arrogance of the Corinthians because they wanted to be seen. They wanted everybody to know what they were doing. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." We already saw in chapter 12, chapter 11, even chapter 10, the conflict in the church in Corinth, where they're trying to prove that they're better than other people. Hey, we can go all the way back to chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It was about, look at me, see me, look what I'm doing. I'm sorry my grandsons have to be such a big part of the sermon today, but one of our grandsons learned how to ride a two-wheeler without training wheels. He wanted Grandma and Grandpa to come over and see. So we went over to see him ride his bike. But sometime in between the call to Grandma and Grandpa and Grandma and Grandpa getting there, he forgot about the parked car. Because watching to make sure we were looking at him, he forgot about the parked car. And the Corinthians were so concerned, are you looking at me? Are you watching me? Did you see what I did? Are you watching what I'm doing? And Paul says, it's nothing. Paul is talking about motive, what our motive should be. Because if I do it without faith, it's nothing. Is God glorified? Is the church strengthened? Because if not, basically Paul is saying our mountain doesn't amount to a hill of beans. So verse 3, the text escalates and mentions two more acts which seem to be the epitome of love. The first one is, if I give everything away, if I give everything away, but I give it away not necessarily to help anyone, but to gain a reputation for myself. You probably remember, some of you, the story Michael Johnson shared with us a couple decades ago, and I've repeated it. Michael Johnson was a representative for Slavic Gospel Association, and one of his responsibilities was dealing with donors. And Michael flew to the West Coast, and he was visiting people on the West Coast, and he went to visit a man, I believe, if I remember correctly, lived in Washington or Oregon, was an older guy. His wife had passed, And Michael went to see the man. They'd set up an appointment. Michael went to the front door of the house. Man opened the door. They greeted one another. Michael had talked to the man on the phone, but never been to his home. The man led him through part of the house that had been all shut down. Furniture covered with cloths. Led him through to the kitchen. Off of the kitchen, there was a bathroom. In the kitchen was a small table and a bed. The upstairs of the house was completely closed off. The man lived in his kitchen and his bathroom. Was a huge donor to Slavic Gospel Association. Michael asked him about his lifestyle. Are you okay? Are you taking care of yourself? And the guy said, I'm fine, I'm fine. Michael pressed, and the man said, I am trying to live as economically as I can so I can give more to the Lord. If I give everything away, but my motive isn't love, love for the Lord, love for others, Paul says, it amounts to nothing. Jesus said, if you pray to be seen of others, you have your reward. And if I give my life to be burned, doesn't this make you think of the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel? Did they give themselves to be burned? Well, technically, no. But actually, yes, because the order was, bow down and worship the image of the king, or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bow down and worship the image of the king, and so their bodies were given to be burned. It's interesting that in that account in Daniel chapter 3, everything is clearly spelled out. An image, bow down and worship, consequences. And these men said, we can't, we won't. They're called in. You have to do this or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, which the understanding is you will be killed. They say, whether we live, whether we die, as long as God is glorified, but we will not bow down and worship that image. If God chooses to spare our life, so be it. If God chooses to take our life, that's fine too. Everything is clearly laid out there. And notice the king, Nebuchadnezzar, his response. After their lives are spared, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Now, obviously, these men are mentioned here. But what's the emphasis? Their God. The God of these three men. They trusted in him and set aside the king's command, yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. What's Nebuchadnezzar saying? He said, listen, these guys and their god, they refused to worship me. They were willing to be burned. And who gets the glory? God does. God gets the glory. These three Hebrews, I don't think I'm out of line here to say, these three Hebrews had faith. How much faith? Enough faith to believe that God could do whatever he wanted. If God wants to do this, to God be the glory. If God wants to do this, to God be the glory. Whatever God decides to do is fine. They had just enough faith to believe God, and they committed themselves to the sovereign hand of God. We won't bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. We won't bow down, listen, we won't bow down to the idol of self-preservation. That's an interesting idol, isn't it? The idol of self-preservation. Would we bow down to the idol of self-preservation? Because they said that would bring reproach to the Lord. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 3? I know that was a long time ago. 1 Corinthians 3 is the wood, hay, and stubble versus the gold, silver, and precious stone. And what's the point of 1 Corinthians 3? Motive matters. Motive matters. We need to do some serious soul searching. What are we doing and why are we doing it? We know that we can't stop serving. We know that we can't stop speaking. We know that Christianity isn't a spectator sport. We know that nobody has the gift of sitting. So we need to examine our heart and we need to look at our love. Now, is there an application of 1 Corinthians 13 to marriage? Absolutely. Is there an application of 1 Corinthians 13 to our relationships within the body? Most definitely. Is there an application of 1 Corinthians 13 to our neighbors or to complete strangers? Because remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he gave two. Another time, he said, we are to love our neighbor. And someone countered, who's my neighbor? And do you remember what he said? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Not just a stranger, but an enemy stranger, a Samaritan. That was the answer. But the question, the greatest commandment, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We love the Lord our God supremely, wholeheartedly. And the second commandment, shall love your neighbor as yourself. Shall love your spouse as yourself. Shall love a stranger as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. There's a second point of application. Look, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, we don't want to disconnect these paragraphs from each other. I'm not going to preach 13 sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. We probably could, but we're not. But the danger, as I've said repeatedly through our study in 1 Corinthians, the danger is that when we get to the second paragraph next week, that we disconnect it from the first paragraph and disconnect it from chapter 12 and disconnect it from chapter 11, which is the context. We can't look at the second paragraph here and fail to connect it with the first paragraph. They are connected. So, to connect them, and in anticipation of next week, I'd like to encourage you sometime this week to go read 1 Corinthians 13. Read it all. It's 13 verses. It'll take you a couple minutes. And go through and get a piece of paper and a pencil and write at the top positive and negative. And read 1 Corinthians 13 and list the positives. And list the negatives. You will see some things stated positively. You will see some things stated negatively. For instance, love is patient. What's the positive? Love is patient. What's the negative? Love is not impatient. Love is kind. That's the positive. What's the negative? Love is not unkind. Read through these. If you have a study Bible, look at the footnote at the bottom. They may have one of these or all of these words listed. See what they have to say. What does patience mean? What's rudeness mean? Look up the cross references. If you read the footnote for verse 3, it'll probably give you a cross-reference Daniel 3:29. This is Bible study. This is what we need to do on a personal level every day. Dig into the Word. What does this mean? What are some cross-references? How does this cross-reference fit into this? Take some time and do it this week. We're going to close with a prayer. It's actually a song. And this song is a wonderful prayer. Now, let me just warn you that some people in the first service tried to sing with me, and they got about 1.5 phrases and couldn't remember the words. So if you feel like you want to sing with me, go ahead and just whatever. But listen to the words, and I genuinely hope this is your prayer. Cleanse me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, Lord, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Amen. God bless you.